Well, we're turning again to Genesis chapter 22. And this morning, as we continue on with our look at the subject of worship, last week we looked at the Savior's statement in John chapter 4, where we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. This morning we want to develop that theme a little further and look here at Genesis chapter 22 for a blueprint for our worship services, how we are to worship the Lord. Now, there is what we refer to as a hermeneutical principle. Now, hermeneutics is really the study of preaching and of Bible study and of tying those two things together. And so how we interpret the scriptures follow what we call hermeneutical principles. And one of those principles is what we refer to as the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And that principle teaches us that the first time that a word or a doctrine is found in the scriptures helps to determine how it's to be understood through the rest of the Bible. As for instance, when we think of the word Egypt as it's used in the scriptures, the first mention of the word Egypt is in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And Abram leaves Canaan during a time of famine and he goes down to Egypt. And when he is there, he suffers spiritual loss and he damages his testimony. And so Egypt is presented in a negative light. And so as a general rule, that's how Egypt is perceived throughout the rest of the Bible. It's a place where the children of Israel find themselves in bondage and shackled and under great duress. And so that law of first mention helps us to understand how the themes develop through the rest of the Word of God. Well, the passage before us this morning, Genesis 22, gives us our first mention of the word worship. Now, people obviously have worshipped the Lord before these events take place. We have in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel engaging in sacrifice before the Lord. That's an act of worship. In Genesis 4 and 26, it says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Genesis 5 tells us that Enoch walked with God. Noah also walked with God in Genesis 6. But while people obviously were worshipping the Lord from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, this is the first time that the word worship is used in the scriptures. And so the passage describes for us the faith of Abraham and has some very powerful truths to teach us about the subject of worship. Now, the word worship actually means to give someone their worth. The word was actually worth-ship to begin with and has contracted over the years to the word that we use today. And it means to give someone their worth. And so it means to bow down before them, to prostrate ourselves before them. It's giving acknowledgement to one that is superior to us. And really it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's really what worship means. And so Abraham uses this word in the middle of the most difficult trial that he has ever faced. He says in verse 5 to his young servant men that they're to abide there with the property and the ass, and he says that I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again unto you. And so Abraham has experienced something about worship. It will teach us something about the character and the conditions and even the challenges that face us if we're going to truly worship the Lord. So let's have a look at this passage and see how it teaches us about worshiping God. Let's think first of all about the source of Abraham's worship. Abraham's worship is based upon something very particular, and verses 1 and 2 tell us what that is. A message from the Lord. Abraham's worship is based upon a clear word from the Lord. God came to Abraham and said, in verse 2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." God said unto him. And Abraham finds himself engaged in the worship of God, doing exactly what God has told him to do. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering. God has told Abraham what he is to do. He tells him where he is to go. He's to go to the land of Moriah, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So right from the very beginning, we can see that Abraham's worship is based upon a very clear message from the Lord. And our worship must be the same. We are not free to worship God any way that we choose, any place that we choose, at any time that we choose. True worship is always guided by the Word of God. True worship always comes in response to a revelation from the Lord. That's something we considered last week when we looked at the words of the Savior, that those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, in accordance to his truth, to his word. And so God's word must also always be the source of our worship. So true worship is always a response of faith to what God has said. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith and our worship is a response to what God has revealed. And we respond to God's revelation of himself by humbling ourselves before him, bowing before him in reverence and adoration. That's what worship is. A humbling of ourselves before the Lord to the things that he has said and revealed to us. So some will go to their churches today and they will engage in what's sometimes referred to as responsive readings. That the minister at the front will say something, there will be a call comes back from the congregation. Others will follow liturgies and formalism and call it worship. Others will dance around and lift their arms in the air and shout and leap. Some will speak in tongues and faint on the ground and roll around. Others will come to church and sit quietly in their pews and sing the hymns and bow for prayer and listen to the preacher. And we all call these things worship. But do any of these methods of assembly, do they actually result in worship? If we're going to truly worship the Lord, we must do it in a manner that he has prescribed and in a way that he has appointed. Because if we're simply following the traditions and the customs of man, we're not worshiping God. I like this quote that I found concerning worship: that genuine biblical worship is all that I am responding to all that God is as he has revealed himself in his word. All of me responding to all of God as he is revealed in his word. So when the Bible tells us that God loves us and that he sent his son to die for us, that he has promised then never to leave us or forsake us, that he's promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, that he's going to adopt us into his family and call us his children, and we could multiply that list endlessly. When I understand all of who God is and what he has done for me, my response then is a humble worship. We respond to that revelation of God with humility and gratitude and reverence. The key attitude of worship is the attitude of the heart. It's response to how God has revealed himself in his word. It's our joyful acknowledgement and adoration of the grace and mercy of God that has been extended to us, and we humble ourselves before the mighty God, recognizing that we don't deserve these things. To give God his worth, the praise and the glory and the honor that's due to him because of who he is and what he has done for us. Our worship must be based upon what God has said. And God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice in one of the mountains. And that's exactly what Abraham's going to do. Because worship begins with the word of the Lord. But then we see something else about worship. There is a submission to our worship. Because we read in verse 3 that after receiving this word from the Lord, that Abraham rose up early in the morning. There's no hesitation in the heart of Abraham. It doesn't say that he thought about it or prayed about it for a period of time before coming to the conclusion that he must do what God said. We're told that he rose up early. If ever there was a day he might have been tempted to lie on a little bit longer in the morning, to put off this awful task of going and sacrificing his son, this would be the day. But he rose up early. There's no hesitation. He responds in faith to the word of God and he submits himself to it. And his submission is seen not only in that he rose up early, but he saddled his donkey. He took two young men with him. He brought also his son Isaac. He clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Verse 3 is filled with action. There's no sign of him dragging his feet. He's submitting to the Lord. Now, I don't believe that he yet fully understands all that the Lord has asked him to do. But the things that he does understand, his heart is undoubtedly heavy and filled with questions. But still, he doesn't allow that to distract him from what God has told him to do. As troubled and confused as he undoubtedly was, he's still obeying. He's still submitting himself to the word of God as it has been given. He humbles himself again before the Lord. That's the essence of worship again. It finds its root in what God has said, and then it obeys it completely. So we can say then, if we are not obedient to the word of God, we are not a true worshipper. It's one thing to know what God has said, but it's another thing altogether to put it into practice, to obey it. To follow those commands, even when it doesn't make sense to us. In fact, even when it goes against the very things that we would want to do ourselves. Because the last thing that Abraham wants to do is to lose his son Isaac. Now, what the Lord has asked Abraham to do is unprecedented. It's never happened before in the history of men. No one else has ever been asked to do what Abraham has been asked to do. But he didn't make that argument. He's simply trusting what God has told him, and that he believes that what God has said must be the right thing. He's trusting that God knows best. And he's going to humble himself by faith and obey the Lord and leave the consequences of his actions with the Lord. That's the kind of faith that's an essential component of biblical worship. And that reminds us then that even the smallest act of obedience to the word of God is a form of worship. When we see what God has said in his word and we believe it and we do it, that's an act of worship. When the Lord tells us in the scriptures to call upon him, when we do that, that's an act of worship. When we cast our cares upon him in prayer, in obedience to his word, that's an act of worship. When we walk humbly before him and commit our ways unto the Lord, that's an act of worship. Our praying, our Bible reading, our tithing, our witnessing, our singing, our praise, our faithfulness in attending the house of God, all of these things done in accordance to the word of God are acts of worship. When they're done in obedience and devotion and submission to the word of God. Worship's source is a word from God. Worship then finds itself submitting to what God has said. And with that submission, there is sacrifice. Abraham's worship was not cheap. His worship would cost him dearly, his own son. The Lord said to him, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest." Isaac really was the light of his father's life. He was the most precious person in all the world to Abraham, his dearest possession. All of his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations for the future, all were tied up in Isaac, his son. In Abraham's eyes, there was no one quite like Isaac. He was precious to him. And the Lord asks Abraham to take that which was most precious to him and sacrifice him to the Lord. Abraham's worship would be costly. He says to his young men in verse 5, "You abide here, you stay with the stuff, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And as he said that, his heart must have been breaking because he knows that true worship involved him sacrificing the most precious thing that he possessed. His heart was so wrapped up in his son, and yet he's willingly going to give the treasure of his heart to the Lord because as much as he loves his son, he loves God more. True worship is costly. David realized that. In 2 Samuel 24, in verse 24, David, the man whose heart was set upon the Lord, he said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." You see, someone had come to David and said, "I'll give you what you need in order to go and sacrifice to the Lord. Here, take it freely. I give it to you as a gift." And David says, "No, I can't do that. I can't offer to the Lord those things that cost me nothing. There's a sacrifice involved." David realized that. Mary of Bethany realized that. She came to the Savior with that alabaster box of ointment. Very costly, very precious. Her whole life savings wrapped up in that little box. She broke it. She poured it upon the Savior. Her worship of the Lord was costly. She sacrificed her pride and her glory as she washed the Savior's feet, even with her hair. The wise men knew that worship was costly. They came to the Savior. Those rich, wise, powerful men humbled themselves before the babe Christ and they worshipped him and they sacrificed their pride and their glory to worship a little baby. They gave gifts to. Millions of people down through the ages have given their all to worship the Lord. Some have even laid down their lives for the worship of the Lord. Worship is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise." True worship is costly. It costs us our time to come to the house of God. It costs us our time in preparation, where we spend time preparing to come. It costs time in Bible study as we get down to the Word of God and open it up and read it and study it and spend time there. It can be costly when it comes to prestige or acceptance with friends or family or society. I've no doubt there are some that have been ostracized by their families because they're now true believers in God and seeking to worship Him, and it's costly. And turned away from their family. Worship is costly. But God is honored when we consider Him more valuable than the things of this earth. Something else about worship. Worship is separating. Verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." When this little group arrived at the appointed place, there was a separation that took place. Those two young servants were not part of the worship experience. They would have hindered Abraham from doing what God had called him to do. Therefore, they had to be left behind. Only two elements were allowed in the place of worship: Abraham and the treasure that he's about to sacrifice. And surely there's a lesson for us here today. There are things in our lives that would hinder us in our worship. Just like those two young servant men that would have intruded into the worship of Abraham. They had no business being there. And there are things that we must say to, "Abide ye here while I go yonder and worship." There are things that would compete for our attention when we try to worship the Lord. Things that would hinder us. Problems of the day, the flesh, the world, the mind that encroach upon us that need to be banished when we come before the Lord. Anything that would distract us from Him needs to be set aside. We're to draw nigh to the Lord with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, and those things that would hinder us need to be set apart. There are places that we can't go and worship. There are people that though we love them dearly, that we can't worship alongside, because we must seek to worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and we separate ourselves, set apart for the Lord. You notice that for Abraham, worship was not here with the young men, but it was yonder there on the mountain with the Lord. And if we're going to worship the Lord truly and fully, we must be prepared to go yonder also. You read in the New Testament of the true worship in Israel being outside of the camp. There's a separation that's needed. The church of God has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There's a separation. We can't allow the world and its entertainments and its policies and programs and all of the things of today to encroach upon the worship of the Lord. Let them stay here. We'll go yonder and worship, Abraham said. And so they go to worship. And as he goes to worship, there's nothing less than a self-denial upon his part. He gives no thought to his own will or to his own feelings. He's going to sacrifice his opinions and his desires and his will and his preferences to do what God has said. Because Abraham realizes the worship of God, it's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my desires. It's not about what I want. True worship is doing what God has said. If we're going to worship the Lord, we must not come full of our own opinions. We must be willing to set aside self and to worship the Lord. On more than one occasion, the Lord said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is infinitely delighted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if I am to come into his presence, my heart, my mind must be filled with Christ, of the darling Son. That's why we seek to make so much about the Savior when we come to worship. That's why we praise his name when we sing. That's why we invoke his power when we pray. That's why we read the scriptures of truth. We come to the Word of God. That's why we preach Christ and him crucified. That's why we don't seek to promote the philosophies of men or the opinions of the day. That's why we come to the scriptures and we expound what God has said and we apply it to our hearts, because we want more of Christ. We want more of the Savior. We're trying to deny self and promote what God has said. Worship is not about us. We can't truly worship if we're focused on self. We must be willing to say, like John the Baptist, "I must decrease, but he must increase." It's not about me. That's what Abraham's saying here. It's not about what I want. It's not about pleasing me, but pleasing the Lord. And so Abraham and Isaac climb the mountain, carry the wood, they build the altar. And then Abraham binds his son and places him upon that altar, and he raises the knife, fully intending to carry out what he believes is God's command, holding nothing back, yielding every ounce of his strength to do the perfect will of God. And God intervenes, provides a ram for Abraham to sacrifice in the place of Isaac. And in the end, Abraham's worship served to glorify God alone. His selfless, sacrificial worship delighted the heart of God. When the Lord said to him in verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him." Why? "For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." The worship of Abraham delighted God. It brought that statement of appreciation from the Lord. "Now I know that you fear God." When we devote ourselves in selfless, sacrificial worship of the Lord, we bring glory to him. We show forth the salvation of God. It's about putting God in that place of preeminence in our lives. That's how God is worshipped. By putting him first. And with that, God is satisfied. And Abraham's demonstration of absolute faith to God brings its rewards. God gives Isaac back to Abraham. And though he had climbed the mountain with a heavy heart, he was determined to honor God, and honoring God would undoubtedly be costly. But in his obedience, God rewarded Abraham with something far better. Never forget that. Though your worship of God might cost you, there are things that you have to sacrifice in order to come on the Lord's Day and worship God. God will be no man's debtor. And though he climbed the mountains scared and fretful, he left again rejoicing and thankful. He climbed the mountain questioning the ways of God, but he came back down again understanding God and knowing him far better now than what he did previously. He climbed that mountain ready to give Isaac as a sacrifice, and he came back down the mountain even more thankful for the son that God gave him back. You see, God gave him back Isaac, and in the giving of him back, Isaac was even more precious than what he had ever been before. And that's one of the greatest blessings of true worship. It brings the blessings of God back upon the believer. God has promised to honor them that honor him. And when we're willing to sacrifice all that we have and all that we are and all that we care about upon the altar and for his glory, God will respond by blessing us in greater ways than we could ever have imagined. Don't doubt it. Commit your ways to the Lord, and he will undoubtedly bless you in far richer ways than what he ever asked you to sacrifice. And when we respond in worship to all that the Lord Jesus Christ is, as he's revealed in the Word of God, the Lord responds by doing for us what he did for Abraham. He gives us the Son in greater measure. He gives us a greater appreciation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the gifts that he brings. When we worship the Lord in the light of our Savior's death upon the cross, what happens? His death becomes more precious to us. When we worship the Lord in the light of the resurrection of Christ, his resurrection becomes more precious. When we think upon his grace and his love, of the salvation that we receive, of the eternal life that's ours, of the heaven to come, of the Spirit of God that fills us, of the Bible that we read, of the church that we attend, and everything else that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we worship God, those things become even more precious. Isaac was precious to Abraham before he went up the mountain, but he's even more precious now that God has given him back as a precious gift. Ultimately, Abraham's worship honored the Lord. Placed all that he had and all that he loved upon the altar of submission, and in humble obedience did as God commanded. And then in response, God blessed Abraham in ways that he could never have imagined. So this morning we ask ourselves, as we seek to worship God, do we seek to worship him according as he is revealed in his word? Is God himself the source of our worship? Are we submissive to his will? Are we willing to sacrifice those things that are most dear to us in order to serve him acceptably? Are we willing to deny ourselves and the things that we would want to do in order to do God's bidding? To separate ourselves in order to go alone unto the Lord, to serve him, even if it means sacrificing our Isaacs, in order that we may be satisfied in our souls and that the Lord may become more precious to us? We have a blueprint for worship here. Our worship should be affecting us and changing us. The giving of all of ourselves in response to all that God is, as he's revealed himself in his word. May our worship be the Lord, to the Lord be acceptable in his sight. And may we know the thrill and the blessings of the Lord as we worship him acceptably through his Son. May the Lord help us to do that. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven,